Galatians, I would like to go ahead and read the first 11 verses to kind of set the stage there for our study. And we'll begin there with verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to no one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will." So as we see here, as he begins chapter 12, we're kind of shifting gears from the things that were being discussed in chapter 11. And he shifts to things maybe, you know, we might say more spiritual in nature, but in particular, of course, we're talking about spiritual gifts. And so he begins by noting the importance of proper knowledge concerning spiritual gifts. And so basically, ignorance is not bliss. He did not want the Corinthians to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, and so therefore I think it's important for us to understand spiritual gifts as well, and we need to be understanding those same things. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So ignorance on this subject would not serve the Corinthians, and I believe in the same manner, ignorance on this subject today would not serve us as well. You know, the Hebrew writer encourages us to understand what we might call the meatier matters of the Scriptures. If we look there at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so while I don't believe a full understanding of spiritual gifts is necessary for us to become Christians, I do believe that this is a subject that as we mature as Christians, we need to have an understanding of, at least a basic understanding of, and understand what's going on there. And, you know, it's going to keep us from being led astray when we're talking to, you know, friends, co-workers, about things of this nature, because there is a lot of false doctrine on spiritual gifts today. There are people or denominations in this town that believe that they are still practicing spiritual gifts. You see, you know, things, tents set up on the side of the road where, you know, they claim to have healing and things of that nature. And so there's a lot of false doctrine on spiritual gifts. And so I think it's appropriate for us to study this a little more in depth. And so at the beginning of our study, I want to kind of go through and ask a few questions about spiritual gifts, or hopefully answer the questions. And so maybe give us a basic understanding. And I'm not going to get into depth in any of these things. If someone has comments or questions, feel free to make those known. But just kind of a brief overview about spiritual gifts, and so we can kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at. Because as we go along in this study, Lord willing, the next few weeks through chapter 14, there's going to be a lot of discussion about spiritual gifts. And so I think it's good for us to have a basis, a basic understanding before we get into the study. So the first question I'd like to ask is, what was the purpose of spiritual gifts? And so when we look at spiritual gifts, when we look at, this thing surrounding spiritual gifts, we need to have a basic understanding of what was the purpose. Why did God give the early Christians spiritual gifts? Well, when we look in the scriptures, we see it was to deliver the word of God and to confirm it. It was to deliver the word of God and to confirm it. You know, Christ promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them in speaking the truth. You look at John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." And so here Christ was speaking to his apostles, and he was telling them that after he's gone, that the Spirit is going to come, and the Spirit is going to be guiding them and telling them what they need to be telling others. The Spirit is going to be guiding them into all truth. We see the fulfillment of this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Of course, this is the day of Pentecost, and it says there, "And they were filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit," and we're talking about the apostles here. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so here we see that the Spirit is telling them what they need to be saying. The Spirit was giving them utterance. And so it was guiding them and telling them what to say. And so as they were speaking these things, the Spirit also helped to confirm that what they were saying was actually coming from God. And it did this by allowing them to perform these miraculous things so that people could understand, hey, there's basis, they have authority to be saying what they are saying because they're able to do these miraculous things. You look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." And so here we see that God was bearing witness that they were speaking what he wanted them to speak, and he was doing so through these miraculous things, these signs and wonders and other various miracles. When we look at Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, and this is Christ speaking to the apostles in what we call the Great Commission. It says there, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And so here Christ is telling them what they could expect in the future. If we drop down to verse 20, it says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." And so we see here another purpose of the Holy Spirit, of those gifts, was to confirm what they were saying. When we look at other purpose or other results of the Holy Spirit, and then we look actually in our study this morning or in the future study, we see that these spiritual gifts had the added effect of building up and edifying the church. And we see that at Corinth. If we jump ahead into chapter 14 and verse 3, it says, "But he who prophesies speak edification and exhortation and comfort to men." And so here we see that the spiritual prophecy, these prophecies that these men were led by the Spirit to speak, they edified and they comforted those who heard them. If we jump ahead to verse 12 of chapter 14, it says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." And so, you know, there was a lot of problems at Corinth concerning, you know, different things, but concerning these spiritual gifts as well. And so he was telling them that the purpose of spiritual gifts, and we'll get into this a little later on in our lesson, was for the edification of those who were the recipients of them. And so we see here that they had the effect of building up and edifying the church. Does anybody have anything they'd like to add to that? Yes.
Verse 7, it says, but each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And skipping down to verse 11, that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the reason for that he gave these gifts, was for the equipment of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then there's a time element that falls into place there. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when we got to complete the scriptures, to me that's a beautiful explanation of this. That we're given until a certain time, and then we have to complete the scriptures to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Yeah.
So it seems that they were for a time because of the time element till.
Yeah. So that passage there, just like you said, is a beautiful way to answer several questions we have concerning spiritual gifts there. Good comment. Anything else there? All right, the next question we'd like to look at is, how did one receive spiritual gifts? We understand that people had spiritual gifts. Well, how did they receive spiritual gifts? One way was through Holy Spirit baptism. And of course, I'm not going to get into great detail on Holy Spirit baptism. We could probably spend 2 or 3 classes discussing Holy Spirit baptism. But there's a lot of, again, false doctrine concerning Holy Spirit baptism. But, you know, a couple of key things when looking at Holy Spirit baptism is that we only have 2 recorded occurrences of Holy Spirit baptism in the New Testament. There's only 2 times that we have Holy Spirit baptism occurring recorded in the New Testament. The first one being on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles there, and then they began to speak in tongues and do various things. The second occurrence is the household of Cornelius, and we see that in Acts chapter 10, where the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so, you know, after these events, we have the prophecy concerning Holy Spirit baptism being fulfilled that we find in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, which said that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh. We have that fulfilled because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles who were all Jews. And so you have those of the Jewish flesh receiving Holy Spirit baptism. In Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius and his household who were notably Gentiles. And so the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And so there we have Gentile flesh receiving the Holy Spirit baptism. And so you add Jewish flesh to Gentile flesh, and you have all flesh. And so you have the prophecy there in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. You have that being fulfilled in these 2 instances where, it was poured out upon all flesh. And so after these events, we have that completed, and we see no other occurrences of Holy Spirit baptism in the Scriptures. And so, that is a notable thing when we're looking at Holy Spirit baptism. And again, you know, as we said, we could get into it in detail, but, you know, the Holy Spirit baptism was always a promise. It was never a command. It was promised to certain people. They received that. And so, you know, we're going to be answering some other questions about spiritual gifts. And, you know, maybe some of their questions about Holy Spirit baptism will be answered with that as well. And so the first way people receive spiritual gifts is through Holy Spirit baptism. The other way is that believers could receive spiritual gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And what we need to understand about this, an important point here, is that The spiritual gifts were being passed to other people only through the apostles. They are the only ones that we have recorded that were able to lay hands on others and then impart spiritual gifts to them. A notable occurrence of this is in Acts chapter 8. If you remember the events surrounding that, you had the persecution there going on in Jerusalem and people were being scattered to other parts of the area there. And Philip fled Jerusalem and he ended up in Samaria. If we look at chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, it says there, "Then Philip went down to the city. Multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." So here we have Philip fleeing Jerusalem, going into Samaria. He's preaching. He's teaching other people. He has the ability to perform miracles. And so he goes about doing that. And we see the results of that, how that many were healed, many were believing, and great things going on there. But what's notable about this is even though Philip had the ability to perform miracles, he did not have the ability to pass on that to other people. 14 through 17, because at that point, Peter and John were called down to Samaria. If we pick up reading there in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." And so we have Peter and John leaving Jerusalem, going down to Samaria, and it seems one of the main purposes was so that they could impart spirit. And this is the same instance, if we remember as well, that Simon the sorcerer attempted to buy this ability. But let's look at verse 18 there and see what we can notice. It says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." And so the key phrase I want to notice in this verse is the one that I've got underlined there, "through the laying on of the apostles' hands." You know, Simon came to the realization that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these gifts were being imparted to these other people. It wasn't through Philip. It wasn't through other means. It was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And therefore, he began to try to buy that ability. If Holy Spirit baptism was a regular occurrence all throughout the early church, why did it take Peter and John going to Samaria in order to give these people those gifts? It looks like if it was a regular occurrence, like some would have you believe it is today, that the Holy Spirit could have just came upon that church and then they would have had spiritual gifts. But we don't see that happening. We see Peter and John making a trip down to Samaria in order to be able to give the believers their spiritual gifts. And so that's very notable, especially when we're talking to people today. So we have no evidence in the scriptures of anyone other than the apostles being able to impart spiritual gifts to other people. And so since we have no apostles living today, you know, we must therefore conclude that spiritual gifts have ceased. And so that brings us to our next question. And we've already hit a little bit on that this morning with the comments that Donnie has made. But what was the duration of spiritual gifts? How long did they last? Well, Paul explicitly states that gifts of the Holy Spirit will cease when that which is perfect has come. And we see that, and we'll talk about it a little later on in our study of 1 Corinthians, Lord willing, but in chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Their love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And so we are waiting for that which is perfect to come, or the or or, you know, the early church was waiting for that which is perfect to come. And once that is in place, then that which is in part will be done away with. All of these other things will be done away with. James calls the Word of God, the completed Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And so we have the perfect law of liberty. We have God's perfect Word. When we look at that word perfect, as used in James, Strong defines that as that which is perfect, wanting nothing, necessary to completeness. And so what we have today is the perfect law of liberty. It wants nothing to be complete. And so it's not necessary for anyone to possess spiritual gifts today, because we have the complete, we have the perfect law. It's been confirmed by earlier men. And so it's no longer necessary to have spiritual gifts. What Donnie read there in Ephesians also reiterates this, how that which is perfect has come into existence now. And so spiritual gifts no longer are needed. There's no longer a need for spiritual gifts. Any comments or questions or anything so far? The last question I'd like to look at is, what about modern day spiritual gifts? What about those who claim that? And, you know, we're just kind of reiterating some things that we've already said with this. You know, all we can conclude is these are false. People promoting this doctrine are false teachers. People who claim that they can perform miracles are false. It's a lie, because they're not able to do that. No, people no longer have that ability. As we said, there isn't a need for spiritual gifts since we have God's perfect and complete Word. The apostles are no longer living, so they are not here to impart that gift to anyone who is living today. And when we look at spiritual gifts, and this really goes along with what Donnie was saying as well, you know, spiritual gifts today, you know, would only erode the sanctity of the Scriptures. You know, what we have is perfect. And so if we had spiritual gifts today and people were trying to add to that, and you know, it would therefore be imperfect, because it needed more. But what we have is perfect, is complete, and we no longer need anything else, because God has given us what we need. Take, for instance, speaking in tongues. And Sister Ellen sent this to me earlier in the week, and I wanted to share it with you, because it kind of goes along with what we're talking about here. But, you know, we're talking about maybe some evil consequences of modern-day tongue speaking. And speaking in tongues, you know, is one of the main ways that we see people, or that people claim to be using spiritual gifts today. So some evil consequences of this false doctrine. First of all, it cuts away the authority of the Bible. One soon learns to depend more on God's taking over my mind and direct illumination than on a "thus it is written." It is an irrational attempt to add to the once for all delivered faith. It makes the Scriptures obsolete, denies the sufficiency of the Scriptures, and makes authority in religion wholly subjective. And so this idea of speaking in tongues, this idea of spiritual gifts today, is a very dangerous idea. Because once we go down that road, then we can pretty well do away with anything we want to in the Scriptures. And it begins to erode the authority, it begins to degrade that. As it says, it makes the sufficiency of the Scriptures obsolete. It does a lot of things. And so it's a very dangerous doctrine, and it's one that has led many, many people astray. So that's kind of my basis for spiritual gifts. Does anybody have anything else they would like to add to that?
spent some time in the Pentecostal church. I had relatives, very close relatives, very good people that meant a lot to me at that time, and still do in many ways, that were involved in that right there. And I spent many a night sitting in those churches listening to some of this so-called speaking in tongues. I won't say I didn't get caught up in some, but I did, but I never went along with that. I never thought there was anything to it based on what I knew then. So when I became a Christian, I spent a lot of that right there, and I found out that, yeah, there are a lot of good people that were just wrong about a lot of stuff, and they've just been taught wrong, and they just didn't understand what it really meant. I mean, they just didn't. They'd been in the church, their mom and dad had been in it, they'd been taught the same thing for many years, and really and truly some of the, good people that I thought, and they were good people, they were just misinformed, they just didn't understand all of that. It was close to me at that time, yeah. It took me a while to kind of study all that and get a handle on what that was really all about, I'm like the good Lord I did, because it, and then once I realized that, I thought, how can all these people be wrong, but they can't be.
They can be.
They just can't be.
Yeah, when you say it. Donnie.
Shane, speaking about modern day spiritual gifts, I think people who practice, claim to practice, have power over people who are unlearned and do not understand spiritual gifts. Because here they are saying they're speaking by the Holy Spirit. And if you speak against the Holy Spirit, you can't get forgiveness. So don't you dare speak against me and what I'm saying.
Yeah.
So they talk to people who are unlearned, they're living in fear of objecting to them and their so-called practice.
Yeah.
And therefore, they wield power. They'll say knowledge is power.
Yeah.
Since they don't understand it, they're afraid to speak against it, and therefore they kind of go along with it all the time in ignorance. So it's good that we do not be ignorant about scripture.
Yeah. And as, when looking at, as a teacher, you always try to think of which direction to go with the class. And I had originally decided not to spend a lot of time on it, but as I got to looking at it even further, I thought we need to be reminded of these things. And it's good for us to understand that. Anything else that anyone has? All right, as we move on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins with some practical teaching about spiritual gifts. And he begins with the true test of spiritual gifts. Is the doctrine true? Is the doctrine that is being promoted by these spiritual gifts, is that true? Because, we look back at the purpose of spiritual gifts, and it was to reveal and confirm the doctrine. And so that at its basis is the purpose of spiritual gifts. And so if you have someone performing spiritual gifts and you're wondering, is this person truly performing spiritual gifts? Well, the question you need to be asking, is the doctrine that they are speaking, is it true? There was a time that the Corinthians were unaware. In verse 2 it says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." And so Paul here is reminding them of their past where they were led about by dumb idols. Even then they were living in a city that no doubt was still full of these dumb idols. If you remember back several months ago when we first started our study on Corinthians and we were looking at Corinth and we were looking about, how many religions and, the type of city it was there on that port, how you had so many people coming in and out. I mean, there were probably undoubtedly many religions, many idols, many things there. And so you would have many people that would be claiming to be speaking for these false gods. So how would they be able to know that, you know, these people were false. How could they cut through all of this noise? And so Paul gives them one way that's going to cut through the vast majority of the noise. An undeniable truth. Paul gives them that does away with most of the trash there in Corinth. And that's in verse 3. It says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, there's one way that you can tell. And that is if they, you know, if they are undermining the Lordship of Christ, then they are not of God. You know they're not of God. Because we understand that Christ is Lord. We understand what Christ did for us. And so, first and foremost, if you have someone claiming to be performing spiritual gifts and claiming this doctrine and they're undermining the gospel of Christ, then you know that they are false. He says, do they genuinely promote and exalt the Lordship of Christ? Then the doctrine is of God. And of course, you know, the key word there is genuinely. You know, no one miraculously or otherwise magnifies the Lordship of Christ without ultimately getting their material from the Holy Spirit. And so, if they're promoting Christ, if they're promoting His Lordship, then they're of God. You know, remember what Christ said there in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. He says, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will speak, and He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And so someone truly speaking with spiritual gifts is going to take what is Christ and declare it to you. And so if they're going against Christ, if they're going against what Christ has said, then you know they're false. Of course, this does not mean that everyone claiming Jesus is a true follower. And that's not what he's saying here, because we have in Matthew chapter 7, here again Christ saying, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, and done many wonders in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. So just because someone says Jesus is Lord, that does not automatically make them a follower of Christ. Also, we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so in order for us to understand what these people truly are, you know, you have that first test. Are they speaking for Christ or against Christ? Well, they're speaking for Christ. Well, still, there are further things we must test. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we must test them against things that we know to be true. And, you know, the way we do that today is we test that against the Scripture, which we've already established is perfect and complete. So we must understand all of these things even today. And all of this is really applicable to us today as well. Any other comments there? You know, teaching or, you know, people claiming to be spirit led?
Talking about people, I mean, individuals that are teaching that, or talking about something.
I would say maybe practically the people, you know, in practice it would be the people, but more or less, you know, what was leading that person. You know, but in practice, I think it would be that person, you know, the person.
Teaching that kind of doctrine.
But you got to look at what's leading that person. Is
not necessarily say it's the hope. I mean, it's not the hope.
Well, I mean, in some, I mean, it at this point, it might be some because the Holy Spirit might be leading a person to.
But if leading you down a different, you know, leading you down the path of error, obviously, it's not the Holy Spirit, but it was some other.
Yeah. Does anybody have anything any other way there?
I was looking at it as the way in Corinthians there, how the devil takes other people and dresses them up with that spirit into darkness into light.
Yeah.
So now we are having to test that spirit. Did God send that person or did the devil send that person? That's why we have to take what he's being said and take it back to the scripture and test it through fire to see if it's true.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, in practice, it's going to be, you're going to be looking at a person, but you got to look at what's behind that person.
I think anything that's taught that's not of God, that's every spirit.
Okay.
But at the same time, some of the testing we do may be truly the spirit of God, and that's the person.
Yeah.
Purpose for the test.
Yeah, it could truly be the spirit. George.
There in 1 John 4:1, he says, try the spirits. So there's more than one there. Ephesians 4:4 says there is one spirit. So there is only one Holy Spirit. But there are many false spirits.
Okay. All right, anything else there? I believe we're just about ready to ring the bell. I don't know if we need to get into our next point here. I don't know that we can really do it justice. I'd rather complete it all at once. But, you know, in our next point, we're going to be looking at how that, you know, Corinth here, or the church here at Corinth, they possess spiritual gifts. But yet, just because they possess spiritual gifts did not keep them from having problems and issues and things of that nature. And so, you know, if you want to be thinking about those things next week, you know, I would love some input from some of the brethren here as far as, you know, things surrounding that particular point. Because here you have a church that's in possession of spiritual gifts, but yet if we look back at the beginning of our study, we saw where they were weak, they were carnal, they suffered from divisions, they were immoral, but yet they were in possessions of spiritual gifts. And so, you know, kind of contrasting that, and I would like some other thoughts along those lines. So if some of you want to be thinking about that, send me some pointers throughout the week, things like that. We'll Lord willing, look at that next week. So next week, we'll kind of pick up there. In chapter 12, move on, hopefully finish out this section where we're looking at there in verses 7, 8 through 11 or 10, talking about the different spiritual gifts. We'll do a little bit of discussion on exactly maybe what some of those were. Again, there are some questions that we have as far as what that is. And one thing I'd like also for you to be thinking about there, and is what the faith is there in verse, I'm already out of that chapter. It's probably in verse 7 or 8, I believe. But yeah, verse 9, you know, what that is. What are we talking about, this faith that was given to these people miraculously? You know, this was a spiritual gift. and how that compares to the faith that we're commanded to have that originates within us. So if you kind of think about that as well, I'd like to hear some thoughts along those lines. So I appreciate everyone's attention. I appreciate your those who participated, and we'll go ahead and close out our class for now and get things swapped over for the service. Thank you.